Father, we just want to lift Clive to you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we pray that as he goes, Lord, from this retreat, Lord, as he flies out tomorrow, God, we pray that, Lord, it would be Jesus that would be his aim and his passion in Belize. Lord, that he would take the things that you've spoken to him here, and God, that he would find, Lord, their beauty and power as he goes. Lord, we pray that you'd give him an ear to hear what your Spirit would say to him. God, that you might unfold to him, Lord, a little bit of that course that you've laid out for him, the works you've prepared beforehand. God, that you would show him, Lord, your heart. God, you'd show him what you would have him to do there in Belize. And God, we pray that you would pour out, Lord, your Holy Spirit upon, Lord, this time, Lord, especially the time where he's seeking you. God, I pray that you would just do your work, that you would minister, that you would have your way. Father, we thank you for Clive. We thank you, Lord, for the things that you're doing in his life. God, we thank you how he's blessed us, Lord, at Saving Grace. And God, we pray that you would just, Lord, go before him. God, that you would, Lord, direct his steps. Lord, your word says that you order the steps of a good man. And Lord, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, Lord, for you pick him up. And God, we pray that, Lord, though he take a wrong step, that you would be there. And God, that you would direct, Lord, his next step. Lord, your word says to trust in you with all of our hearts, to lean not on our own understanding, and in all our ways to acknowledge you, and you will direct our paths. Father, I pray that, Lord, Clive would trust you, would, Lord, be led by you, that you would direct his path, that he would acknowledge you, and that you'd have your way in his life. Father, we thank you and praise you, and we just commit him to you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Clive's new name in our fellowship shall be Grandpa. Rick, that wasn't your trats either. I know how you work. Yeah, Richard, you don't do that. Now, Richard, have you been hanging out with Mark Spence? That sounds like something he'd do. Mark, you have that look of proud. You're proud of Richard. Amen. Turn with me to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. We better start getting it through this before they start dancing. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who was first given to him and it should be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Let's pray. Father, we ask that tonight you would open our hearts in a special way, and you've done a great work at that, Lord, since we've been here. I pray for a double blessing tonight, Lord. A double portion tonight, Lord, of your Holy Spirit upon us. God, I pray that you would take this truth, God, that we're going to be talking about tonight, and you would drive it deep into the depths of our heart. That you would help us to wrestle through now, that, Lord, we don't have to wrestle in the midst of trial, in the midst of tragedy, in the midst of hard times. That tonight, Lord, we could resolve that you are sovereign, and that you are a loving, sovereign God, and you will do what you want, when you want, because you want. And you owe us no explanation for it. And we are called to simply present ourselves as living sacrifices to you. God, bring us to that place of surrender and help us to be a people surrendered. Lord, we thank you and praise you and honor you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, the title of our message tonight is going to be entitled Total Surrender. A topic that is absolutely needed in our lives. As those that are in ministry, as those are dealing with people that are going through problems and situations, and personally as we face those in our own lives, that we might have a proper perspective on who God is. And that before something happens, we might have already resolved to surrender to the Lord. There are things that happen in life that I do not understand. I just don't get it. I don't understand mental illnesses. I don't understand it. Christians that have a mental illness, I don't understand how the Lord can allow that. It affects their walk. It affects their ability to hear the Lord. Things that you and I take for granted. Things that you and I take for granted. Reading the scriptures, understanding them, and walking with the Lord. Those that struggle with chemical imbalances, I don't fully understand them. I've seen them. They're a part of brothers in our fellowship, sisters in our fellowship. It's difficult. It's hard. God, how could you allow this? I don't understand what happened with Pastor Donnie and his dad committing suicide. Difficult. Was there with them. It was a hard, hard, hard situation. The pain that you see in people's eyes that you can feel coming forth from them. I don't understand babies dying. I can remember when I did my first funeral for a baby. It was my own nephew. He drowned in a pool. You just don't Lord, a baby. I remember doing my first funeral for a stillborn baby. I come to the gravesite and there's this little coffin about this big, and your heart's broken. The whole family's just devastated. They don't have any foundation in the Word. They don't know anything. You come as a representative of Christ. Well, they don't understand Christ at this time. What are you going to say to them? The Lord's good. The Lord's gracious. Well, he wasn't in our family. Situations that are so incredibly difficult, we don't understand them. Nothing spares you and me right now from being struck with utter tragedy. One of our children, those of you that have them, dying. One of our spouses dying. Something happening in our families. Something happening to you. You wake up one morning, you realize you've got cancer. You've got 6 months to live. You've got little children. Missionaries on the field. Things happening. We just went through the shooting there in Uganda. You don't fully understand. You don't understand a lot of things. But the thing that we've got to understand is we're never going to understand. God didn't call us to understand. God called us to worship. God called us to trust. God doesn't call us to live in fear of the unknown. God has called us to surrender the fear of the unknown to Him and trust that He is good. Right now we say God is good. Right now we say God is worthy. But if tragedy struck your life, would you right now say God is worthy? Could you say God is good? If my little girl was killed right now, could I say, Lord, you are worthy. Lord, you are good. Lord, you are just. You are right. You are holy. What I could say tonight in an afterglow when nothing's going on. You see, it's these things that reveal really our faith in the Lord. Or would I be in utter confusion, thrown into a world of chaos, a world of I don't even know who God is. And I can't tell you how many times I've heard that statement, I don't even know who God is. It's just heartbreaking because it's at a time where they need to know who God is more than any other time in their life. And the foundation of their faith has been shaken. And their faith wasn't grounded upon the rock. That's easy to say here and now, but if you were in it, you might find out that your foundation isn't grounded upon the rock. Paul says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. First thing I need to understand, God's judgments are unsearchable. God's ways are past finding out. They are beyond my ability to find out. I need to understand that today so that if tomorrow or next year something strikes my life, some kind of pain comes in, that I'm going to stand and say, hey, I'm not going to try to figure it out. And that's where people get messed up. They don't understand God because they're trying to figure out God and he told them they can't. And that is so important for us to get. We cannot figure some things out about how God works, why God does it. We can't. And we try. And Paul says, who has become his counselor? Who has first given to him that God owes them an answer to him and through him and by him are all things to him be the glory forever. Amen. So be it. Done. What am I to do? I am to present my body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord. That is my reasonable service. I'm not to figure it out. I'm to worship. Now, you're only going to be able to have that kind of a relationship with the Lord if you have a good foundation and a good understanding of God's love. Because what we're talking about is we're talking about the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. And I can trust God as a sovereign God when everything's going my way. But can I trust God's sovereignty when his sovereignty could have prevented what happened to me or to somebody whom I care about or the situation in my life? Can I trust his sovereignty when he is sovereign and he could have stopped something that was very hurtful and he didn't? And can I say, Lord, you're sovereign and I trust you? It's only when you understand God's love. It's not just he's sovereign, but he's a loving sovereign God. Understanding God's love in sovereignty and realizing that I'm a servant and he's the master. This is a truth that if you're going to be strong, if you're going to stand, if you're going to be used by God, you've got to have an understanding on. And you have to count, we say, the cost of what it means to follow Jesus. And you have to resolve today and tomorrow and every day I wake up, I have to resolve that my life isn't my own. That things might go wrong. But that doesn't mean God doesn't love me. First thing we've got to understand is the love of God is demonstrated at the cross. It is not demonstrated in God protecting my family, in God protecting my finances, in God protecting my heart, in God protecting my ministry. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible makes it clear. Romans 5:8, for in this God's love was demonstrated that Christ died for us. Paul says there in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, He says, for it's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, watch this, who loved me and died for me. How does Paul know he loved him? Because he died for him. Period. Stop there. Don't reason it farther. That is the demonstration of the love of God, the cross. And that's why we need to stay there. Circumstances are not the demonstration of the love of God. They have absolutely nothing to do with God's love for me. When I get to heaven, I'll begin to see the reality of all of these things we're talking about now. But right now, I can't understand them. I won't understand them. And so we have to be in that place of saying, I'm totally surrendered. Total surrender. It's not just here in the sanctuary. I'm totally surrendered to you, Lord. Use me. Do what you want. But if you do something I don't like, I'm not going to be surrendered anymore. That's not total surrender. If something happens to me, I'm not going to follow you like I do now. That's not surrender. That's conditional service to the Lord. We want unconditional worship. It's conditional worship. We need unconditional worship. We need to worship the Lord no matter what happens, no matter what's going on in our life. My job isn't to ask questions. My job is to present my body as a living sacrifice. That's the reasonable thing to do. Let's be reasonable in times where we have no reason, in times where there's utter pain in our hearts. Let's be reasonable. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 and 9. Write that verse down. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. Boy, how we need to get it. It says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Wow, this is giving me some insight in a time of sobriety, in a time where maybe nothing's going on, a time I can think through this, so that if something does happen, I'm ready. I have the proper armor on. Right now, the reality is right now, God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, but here, my ways are far above your ways. My thoughts are above your thoughts. As high as the heaven is above the earth, so are my ways above yours. Okay, let's think about this. God's ways aren't mine. His thoughts aren't mine. Oh, so you mean the way God thinks about life, about trials, about these situations that we are having problems with, is not the way I think. And the way God deals with these things is not the way I would deal with these things. So God isn't like me. But here's the key. But His are better than mine. His are far above. He's above. The scripture says that God alone is wise. Now there's a key word in that. That's not revelation. God is wise. But God alone, the word alone, all by Himself doesn't need your help. He's wise. He is the only one who knows the beginning to the end, and He's the only one that really knows truth and righteousness and what's really good for you. And then now we come to this thing, total surrender is something that takes trust. Trust in the Lord. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. We all know it. Oh, I wish and I hope and I pray we love it and heed it and live by it. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your path. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Trust this loving, sovereign God who doesn't think like you and doesn't work like you. When you don't understand why He did something or why He allowed something to happen, you trust in the Lord with everything in you, with all of your heart, and you will not you determine, I will not lean upon my feelings, upon my reason. I will not live based on my understanding, because God alone is wise and I'm not. Because His ways are above mine, because His thoughts are above mine. Because God is right and I am wrong. Paul says it clearly, Romans chapter 3, verse 3. Let God be true and every man a liar. Let God be true and every man a liar, Romans 3, 3. Now, I preach that one to myself. I say, let God be true and Trent's a liar. My feelings are lying, my reason is lying, and God is right. God alone is wise. I don't have a clue what I'm talking about. Only God does. I don't know what's best for my life. Only God does. I don't think suicide in somebody's life, Donnie losing his father, is good for Donnie and his family. I still don't think so. I haven't seen good fruit from it. But I'm not God. And I have to resolve, I will not lean on my own understanding. I will not, but this is what I will do. I will acknowledge God in all of my ways. What does that mean? Does that mean I will pray in all of my ways? Partially? No. I will acknowledge, I will recognize that God is God. I will commit my soul to Him as a faithful Creator. I will say, God, you are right. God, I recognize that you are still God, that you do still love me, that you are still in control, though I don't see it, though I don't understand how it works, but I recognize, I acknowledge you're smarter than me, you're wiser than me, your ways aren't mine, and your ways are the best. And God, I will just simply worship at that. And in my time of pain, in my time of sorrow, I'm going to worship you, clinging to your cloak, holding on to you with everything I have, because you are better, wiser than I am. And I know this, you love me. I don't feel it, I don't understand it, but I know it. This is where doctrine really comes in. We've got to be establishing our lives upon doctrine, the doctrine of the cross. This is where one thing, I will worship Him, I desire Him, no matter what's happening in my life. This is where we really get into walking with the Lord. And a lot of us haven't been through situations and circumstances that have even challenged that yet. But it's a trust. And the Bible says, and He will direct your path. And He does. And talk to anybody that has gone through something that has done what I'm teaching. I've talked to many that have gone through something and has done the opposite of what I'm teaching. And they're a mess. And their understanding is a mess. And it's hindering their worship. And they're fearful of God's will. Being fearful of God's will isn't surrender. Why would we fear the will of God, who He alone is wise? Obviously His will is the best, because we don't trust Him. We can't commit everything to Him. We can't honestly give Him ourselves. We can't say, Lord, my life is yours, I place it in your hands. Lord, my family is yours, I place it in your hands. Each one of my children, Lord, they're yours, I place them in your hands. I am yours. We can't really honestly do that if we will not trust the Lord. It's easy to trust God today. It's easy to say, I'm surrendered. It's easy to talk about surrender. But it's not as easy when these things happen. And what happens at those times, it's revealed where you really are. And I'm telling you, from experience, just 10 years, I have seen too much shipwrecked. Too many lives shipwrecked through tragedy to sit by and think, well, it's going to be okay. It's not going to be okay. If you are not willing to surrender, if you have not surrendered, If you have not come to that place, number one, you live in fear. And your walk is hindered today from it because you can't fully surrender to the Lord. You can say things, you can sing songs, but you know in your heart, and the Lord knows. Number two, if something does happen to you, your life is shattered. Shattered. You can't be a leader. You're lucky if you're going to be still walking with the Lord. Bitterness towards the Lord. Getting upset with the Lord. How could you do this? Those aren't things that come out of the mouth of somebody that has surrendered. Somebody that recognizes he can do it because he's God. And I don't understand why he did it. I don't like that he did it. But that doesn't matter. Because he's God and I'm not. And I'm going to worship God. And I'm going to acknowledge that he is God, that he is greater than me, that he's better. His ways are better, that he alone is wise. And I hope he gives me peace, and I hope he gives me understanding. But I don't understand, and maybe I don't have peace. But that doesn't change the fact God loves me. He died for me, period. This thing I'm going through doesn't cause the death of Christ to be in vain. He loves me. He's with me. People just don't like this message. They don't like to hear it. Because it goes to the depths of the very core of our heart, and it challenges us, and we need it. Because if you're going to be a leader, you're going to see it, and you might just experience it. What are you going to do when it happens? And there's nothing like in that time. And you think about it, people are in times of trial, and it's in that time they're totally confused. They need the Lord at that moment in their life like they never have needed the Lord. They need faith. They need security in their salvation. They need to understand that God does love them, that God is there for them like they've never needed that. They need that strength of the Lord like never before. And it's at that very point they reject it all. And they spin down, spiral down into despair, defeat, and ruin in their walk. And if you're a leader, trust me, Satan is going to test you. Because he'd love to see you spin down in the spiral of defeat so that all could see your Jesus isn't all you said he was. Turn with me to Job chapter 1. Exactly what happened to our brother Job. We all know the story there in Job 1 and 2 probably fairly well. Job was one of the richest men in the world. Verse 3 of chapter 1 at the end says, So this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. Did you hear that? The greatest of all of the people of the East. Job was amazing. It says in verse 1, it says that he was a blameless man and upright. There at the end it says, and one who feared God and shunned evil. Think about that. He feared God and shunned evil. Do you do that? Do you fear God and when temptation comes, when evil's that you shun it? That's just your attitude. You shun evil. You walk with God in the secret place of your heart. You fear God and you shun evil. When I read that, I get convicted. I get challenged. It's that. That's what I want to be. Known by God as one who fears him and shuns evil. It's not like, you know, one of us said, oh yeah, this brother fears God and shuns evil. God said it. God knows what he does. We know that Satan came, presented himself before the Lord. The Lord said in verse 8 to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless man, upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. Satan answered and said to him, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the works of his hands, and his prosperity has increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that then he will surely curse you to your face. Verse 12, so the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay your hand on his person. Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, and he did that very thing. All of Job's wealth within one day, within minutes, was gone. Job's children were dead. Job was in a place of he woke up one morning, the most blessed man in all of the East. A man who loved God and worshiped God. A man who served God. And a man who was blessed. He had a beautiful family. He had a blessed life in every area. And he loved God. He wasn't taking it for granted. He worshiped God. He made sacrifices for his children. And in a second, it was gone. That's called having your world turned upside down. Satan said, Job will surely curse you to your face. This gives us some insight what happens. Here's Job. Job has no clue what hits him. He doesn't realize the little conversation between God and Satan. What's going on in the spiritual realm. But Job does what we ought to do. Verse 20, Job finds out of all of that's happened. Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell to the ground and worshipped. This is a man who understands total surrender. You know, it says here, and you would think, you know, he receives the news just in a moment. Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head. You know, that took a little bit of time. To tear your robe, okay, you can do that quickly, but shave your head. Those of you that live in the bush in Africa understand how much time that would take in a culture like Job lived in. Shave your head. My point would be is that he had time to think about what he was going to do after he shaved his head. Now, shaving your head is a sign of mourning. Job was devastated. Don't think Job was like, you know, the Lord's good. A sign of mourning is the ripping of the garments, of the shaving of the head, shaving of the beard. So that when people see you, they know you're in absolute mourning. It's something that's going to go on for days. But where did Job go with his pain? He went to the place of worship. Job shaves his head, and it says he fell to the ground and worshiped. And this is what he said. Naked I've come from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Did you hear it? Job did not charge God with wrong. This is so huge. Job understands his place in God's economy. The reason that people charge God with wrong, the reason that people turn their back on God, is because they do not worship God as the sovereign God. And we've got to resolve that we are going to be a people that worship God and recognize He's sovereign and He will do what He will, and I will say nothing about it. I have nothing to say about it. I don't have that authority. We somehow think that we have some authority over the Lord. And when, you know, and maybe it's not a huge tragedy in your life, but think about the things that have happened to you. Maybe, you know, it was the breaking up of a relationship that caused pain. Anything that brought pain. Anything that brought pain to you. That God could have saved. That God could have mended. That God could have healed. That God could have stopped somebody from doing something else. Maybe somebody in a relationship. An adultery was committed. Difficult. Brought much pain. God could have intervened. God could have stopped it. And why didn't God? Listen, the words why didn't God are the revelation, are the revealing of that person's understanding of God. It's their place in worship to God. It's not God, it's God, why didn't you? It's not an understanding of realizing, listen, I've got no place to charge God. to even question God. God did it because God did it. Because He's God. I don't know why He did it. I wish He would have. But that doesn't change the fact that God didn't do anything because God chose not to, and God's ways are right and mine are wrong. I don't feel that's true, but that's true. And learning to be a person that simply says, Lord, You're God. I trust You. I trust You. I don't understand You, but I trust You. I trust that You know right now what You are doing. I'm going to give myself wholly and completely to You. This is a dangerous message for me to preach. I realize that. Job worshipped. And listen to what he says. And this is what you can tell Job's understanding and relationship with God is. Naked I've come from my mother's womb. Naked I shall return. He recognizes all of my wealth was from the Lord. The Lord gives. The Lord takes. Praise His name. Wow. These things didn't have Job. Job had them. These possessions, even these children. They didn't have a hold of Job. Job had them, and the Lord took him, and Job said, okay. What's Job saying? What am I going to say? I came into the world with nothing, and I'm going to leave with nothing. And God's going to do whatever God wants to do. And I'm simply going to worship Him. Wise move, Job. It's going to strengthen you. It's going to help you, Job, to get through your pain. But that wasn't enough for Satan. And again, there was a day, chapter 2, verse 1, when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came in. Verse 2, and the Lord said to Satan, for where have you come from? So Satan answered and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forward on it. Then the Lord said, have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. The same thing after the tragedy. And still he has holded fast to the integrity, to his integrity. Although you incite me against him to destroy him without a cause. So Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yes. All that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bones and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. So the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hands, but spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, struck Job with painful boils. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. So he took for himself pottery, which he scraped himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Okay. Now I know that all of the big tough dads and husbands here would say they'll give their life in a second for those they love, and they will. There's a difference between giving your life in a time of somebody's attacking your wife. Yeah, I mean, you're not going to stand by and say, just don't hurt me. And being afflicted by painful sores, by physical infirmity. Anyone in here who has ever been at the point of death, physical infirmities, knows what I'm talking about. I've been by this. Let me just say it this way. When my wife has the flu, there's nothing worse than my wife hates but throwing up. Nothing. She tells me to take her to the emergency room, and I'm not joking. She wants the shot that will heal her of throwing up. She would rather have anything else. Now you think, just a common flu. You ever been there hanging over the toilet? And you just say, take me home. I mean, the feeling you have is, I can't live. I would rather die right now. Okay, we're talking about the flu. Okay. Rob, when you were in the hospital there in Newcastle, you had a great visit there, on his deathbed practically, you know, we were praying for the saving of his life. Drew called me and says, bro, your brother's not doing good. He's got malaria and pneumonia. It's not a good situation. Rob said, the only thing I thought of is, could somebody get a gun and shoot me? He's all, the only reason I didn't really ask somebody is because I had a little girl and a wife. The feelings of physical infirmities that bring you to the point of such utter despair of life, somebody kill me, are so overwhelming. Job had no physician. Job had no hospital. Job was sitting in ashes. What ashes? It just says the ashes. Maybe the ashes of the house. Maybe the ashes of the field that was burnt by fire with his sheep and his livestock, that his servant says, fire came down from the Lord and burn it. Lord, what are you doing to me? Lord, what are you doing to me, Lord? Could be the response of Job. It wasn't. It was the response of his wife. Oh, what a faithful woman. Listen to her. Then his wife, verse 9, said to him, do you still hold to your integrity? Curse God and die. You know, that's just a good old wife, huh? I mean, here's Job. She's the only one left that he has that could minister to him. Job, forget about the Lord. Curse him and just die. You're so miserable. Listen to what Job says. But he said, you speak as one of the foolish women speak. Shall we indeed... Listen to Job's theology, his understanding of God. He says, shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversities? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Wow. Is that your view on God? Is your view, listen, God can bless and we pray for it and we're thankful for it. But what about the other side? Shall we indeed accept good from God and shall we not accept adversities? Is that our view? Will we say to the Lord tonight, Lord, if you strike my life with plague, if you take my family, I will worship you. Lord, because I realize you owe me nothing. And I will accept your blessings and I will accept adversities. Lord, I will not curse you. I will worship you. This is from a man who walked with the Lord. It's obvious. Job's walk now is revealed. This is walking with the Lord. It's not, as we used to say in the backyard, Robbie loved, he coined the phrase, it's not a bunch of hoopla. Listening to, you know, Hosanna and screaming and woo, woo, you know, and dancing around and, you know, singing songs. As my mom used to say, Trent, it's where the rubber meets the road. It's right there. Where are you tonight in your heart with the Lord? Is your walk conditional to what God is going to do for you? Do you think that God owes you blessing? Do you think that God owes you something? Or have you resolved in your mind and your heart that God owes you nothing and what He's already given you, salvation, that doesn't promise peace and happiness. It promises eternal life. Salvation. is more than you deserve. Anything else is an incredible blessing. But if he doesn't give it to you, hey, he's so worthy that he simply saved me from hell. That mindset, that concept, that God is worthy of my life. God is worthy of me. God doesn't owe me a thing. To him and through him and by him are all things. To him be the glory. Period. Not conditions. Not if this. To him be the glory forever. Not for today. Not because things are going good. Forever. To him be the glory. I'm going to present my body as a living sacrifice because it's my reasonable act of service. It's reasonable. Reason with me. Think about this. What does God owe me? Does God owe you a blessed ministry? Does God owe us the things we have right now? They're all His grace. And if He chooses to take them, we ought to worship. That's that humble mindset. Naked I've come and naked I'll go. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Approaching God with a true humble heart. Americans tend to feel like God owes them something. You notice Americans, that's how they live. Everyone owes you something. You watch Americans in a restaurant when they're not getting good service. Somebody owes them something. Hey. They just start going off on the waitress. Where? What's she doing? And they, it's because we have rights. You owe me good service. I came to this restaurant, I'm the customer. I'm the one that's going to pay, and you owe me. And that's our attitude. Aaron worked in customer service for a long time. He knows about it real well. You ever been there? In Christmas season, it happens all the time. You know, you're there at the you know, cash register of some store, and this just people are going off. Well, I had done. They're just going. And it's like, that's typical. We grow up around that. That's what we see. And then we relay that, we translate that to our walks with the Lord. God forbid we become American Christians and we think God owes us something. You want to know what God owes you? Hell. He owes it to you. But by His grace, He's not going to pay you. He's not going to give it to you. And if I'm going to heaven, it's more than enough. And God doesn't have to do anything else. That's the reality. And unless we and our minds are transformed from this American idea of you owe me something, it's pride. It's I'm this and therefore give me. And you're not gonna? Well, I'm gonna do something about it. I'm gonna make a problem. And it's the lack of humility. It's the lack of approaching God and recognizing He is God. When you think of the phrase now, acknowledging God from Proverbs 3, I pray you think about it in a whole different light. Acknowledge Him. Yeah, acknowledge Him. Acknowledge that He can do whatever He wants and you should worship Him for it. Because He's God and you're not. He owes you nothing. And now look around. He's blessed you with so much. And those blessings ought to be received with incredible thanksgiving. Not, well, you know, they're just, the Lord's good. Yeah, you're right, He's good. But the thing is, He's good to you. And if God has blessed you with a partner, if God has blessed you with a family, if God has blessed you with finances, if God has blessed you with ministry, if God has blessed you with friends, if God has blessed you with the church, and you take it for granted, when He takes it, you're going to think He owed it to you. But when you go through those things that are in your life as blessings, and you learn to worship God, Lord, You didn't have to give me this, but Lord, You did. And Lord, I want to thank You. Down to the food on your table, you'll learn to worship the Lord. You know that there's people in Sudan dying right now because of the lack of food. And you see food before you. We took Travis and Ruth, as they came to Southern California, to Claim Jumper. I had to show them the life of a pastor here. And, you know, we were discussing the food, the baby back ribs. You know, and I can remember when they brought it out, Ruth's eyes were like, whoa. As this thing just, whoa. And it's just this huge rack of ribs. And we made reference to, this wouldn't just feed a family in Sudan. This would, in our minds, family is mom, dad, and kids. This would feed a Sudanese family, mom, dad, kids, cousins, brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles, you know, grandparents, the family. This thing is a feast, and I'm going to eat it all. And if you want one, oh, okay, I guess I can give you one. You'll save room for the big pie I'm going to get next. And we're so blessed, we don't realize it. And I'll tell you what, when you learn the reality of these things are a blessing from God, whatever it might be, you get in your car, start it up, drive away. You don't realize that's a blessing. We complain about insurance and gas and fixing it, and then ride a bike. You know? But no, we really want it. And you know, the car's broken and we are just, our life's ruined. Like, what am I going to do? What's going to happen? Your car's broken. And we're just devastated. We've taken it for granted. Instead of saying, hey, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be His name.
Amen.
It's in these small things. Aaron Alicia's saying that because her car's broken. She's learned that one. And if she got a car today, she would be incredibly thankful. Because it's only when you go without that you learn how to rejoice for what you have. But we have so much, we aren't going without. And we have forgotten really where we stand with the Lord. And it gets into the little details of your life. Well, we can't go out to dinner. We don't have the money. Man, you know, I thought the Lord was going to take care of our needs. He's going to supply all our needs according to His riches and glory. And I know that His riches and glory have enough to you know, get me out to dinner, to get this extra pair of shoes I want, or whatever it might be. God said He'd supply your needs. The Bible says that's food and clothing. Not Claim Jumper and, you know, and you know, food and clothing. It didn't even say a house, let alone a car. It just said food, and with food and clothing we shall be content. But we're so used to blessings that we take them for granted, and when they're gone, we just complain. Instead of looking at everything we have and saying, Lord, You are so good to me. You've given me a car, and you know, your car is ugly. It's a couple colors. You know, it's missing a few hubcaps. And you look at it and go, man, I need a new car so bad. Instead of saying, boy, I'm so blessed to have a car. It's all how you look at it. And we live around people that, you know, have to have everything flashy and new and nice. And the reality is we've missed it. And it's subtle. And it might not be this huge deal. Oh yeah, it's going to be a huge deal when real tragedy hits your life. Because if you deal with things this way now, with little things, what are you going to do when the big thing comes? If you're murmuring and complaining your heart to the Lord, why is this and that? When the big thing comes, you're dead. It's over. And do you know how blessed you are when your car breaks and you can thank God for how long you had it? Amen. And praise Him that it worked for that time and in many places it took you. And you're just going to worship the Lord? You're free. You're free from material things that have a hold on your life. You're free. And you can worship the Lord. And I would so urge us in the small things to get it, so that when the big things come, we'll be able to deal with it. And the life of worship is the life that I want to live. The life of thanksgiving. The life of saying, Lord, I should go to hell, but You're taking me to heaven. And You gave me a 1965 beater. And that's such a blessing. And Lord, You're so incredibly good. You fed my stomach today. You've clothed my back and You've given me a place to lay my head. And Lord, I don't deserve it. I mean, it should bring us to tears. It really should. If you get experienced a little bit on the mission field, out in like places like Sudan and places that are in, you come back with a different perspective on life because you go, wait, this isn't normal what I have. Wow. And you begin to learn to thank God. But then that goes away in a couple months and you're back on your way. And boy, I would so encourage us to just worship the Lord and not be a people that murmur and complain, but a people that are totally surrendered to God and are worshipers and are thankful that if something strikes our life, we might do what Job did. We might worship. We might thank the Lord. You know, Paul the Apostle found himself in a place in ministry that was very difficult. In Acts chapter 20, in verse 23, he says, all I know is this, that in every city I go, the Holy Spirit testifies that chains and tribulations await me. That's all I know. But then he says a statement, verse 24, you should have it memorized. If you don't, do it. He says, but none of these things, what things? Chains, tribulations. None of these things move me. Did you hear that? Move me. None of these things move me. They don't make me even flinch. None of these things move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself that I might finish my race with joy. I'm not moved. You can't move somebody that's fixed at the cross. There's strength. There's stability. None of these things move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself. That's why they don't move him. Because he doesn't count his life dear to himself. He says, listen, that I might finish my race course. There it is again. That I might finish my race with joy. Not finish the course, but finish it with joy. Did you see the difference? You can finish, but are you going to finish it worshiping? Or are you going to finish it like, I did it, take me home? But are you going to finish it with joy? And the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of God's grace. Acts 20, verse 24. I'm afraid that the smallest things move us. They move us. We're continually being moved by these little petty problems, which makes us petty people, worried about petty things. And we're vain and carnal. And a big thing hits us and we're shattered. Because the foundation that we have in the Lord is based upon His blessings and not based upon the blood of Jesus Christ and not based upon the cross. and an understanding of God is that God is sovereign and he'll do whatever he wants, and I will worship him because I'm not God. And I'm not going to pretend to be God. And I'm not going to tell God he owes me anything. I'm going to thank God that I'm saved and I'm not going to hell. And I'm going to worship him. And naked I've come, naked I'll go. Blessed be his name. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Should I not accept adversity from God and only good? Or is it only reasonable to accept both and to still worship? Is my faith conditional to God's blessing? How many, and you can just do a list, how many things move you? How many things, and ask yourself, write down what moves you, what causes you to flinch, what causes you to murmur, what causes you to struggle? Well, you know, I don't have this. I don't, you know. Write them down in your journal between you and the Lord. Write them down. And ask yourself, if this moves me, what happens if something really happens in my life? You do the math. And decide that you're going to repent of being carnal and of being vain, of being fleshly, and of establishing your faith upon the blessings of God and not upon the blessing of the cross. And allow Christ to minister to your heart in a real, serious way. We want to deepen with the Lord. It starts right here at the foot of the cross. When it's just you and the Lord at the cross, there's nothing else. Blessings come, blessings go, blessed be his name. Because you're concerned about the Lord. You're concerned about salvation. You're caught up there, like Job was. Job was caught up in worship. Job would rise early in the morning and make sacrifices for his children. He was caught up with the Lord. And when he found that all that he had was caught up in flames and destruction, he found that he had the strength to endure it. And if we know the end of the story of the book of Job, God gave him back those things. That's just the grace of God. God doesn't have to do that. We can't say, God, you gave it back to Job. You better give it back to me. God can say, I'm going to never give it back to you. And you're going to worship me and realize that I love you still. I love you because I died for you. And boy, a person that's established on the cross of Christ is immovable. Immovable. Satan and all of his forces cannot move that individual. It's a rock because they're established on the rock. Is a useful vessel for Almighty God and is going to do much in God's kingdom. And I pray that that's who we are and that's where we're going to be. And as this movement goes on and the Spirit continues to move in our hearts, I pray that he would begin to deal with some real deep issues in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for your word. Truly, it's a double-edged sword. Truly, Lord, it cuts to the depths of our hearts. God, we're convicted tonight. Lord, we need to repent. We need to get right. Father, I pray you would do your work in us. God, I pray that you would change us. I pray that we would always worship. We'd always thank you for everything we have and even for what we don't have. That one day we had it. And for that small time we had it, we want to thank you. Lord, right now I ask that you would move amongst us. We're just going to be still for a minute. We're just going to listen to the heart of God. The Lord has convicted some souls. Receive that conviction. Don't fight it. Don't let it turn into condemnation. Just receive it. It's God's working in you. God wants to mold you, shape you. God wants to purify you. Let him do the work. If
Father, I pray you would touch. I pray you'd break us. I pray you bring us to the point of real broken hearts, real sober minds. That God, if there's things tonight we're holding on to, that we would give them up right now. We would learn what it means to pour out our heart to you as water, to surrender our all, to give it all over, to give it all up. Learn what it means to be a worshiper. Lord, we think of Jesus. Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours. I trust you more than I trust me. Oh God, bring us to that place of seeing something that's hurtful and painful and asking, Lord, please don't let it happen, but if it's needed, take control. If it's needed, if it's the only way you'll accomplish your will's more important than my comfort. Do your work. Father, have your way. If tonight you're in a place of conviction and there are things in your life that you know you need to surrender, things you're holding on to. For parents, it might be a child. For spouses, it might be a spouse. For some, it might be something material. Things that you're not willing to give up. Things that are before the Lord. And He might be have shown you that. I'm simply going to ask you to stand to your feet. And just a declaration of repentance to the Lord. Lord, you've dealt with me. You've nailed me. And God, I need you to change me. Please, Lord, change me. And Father, I pray for those, Lord, that have stood. God, I pray that they, Lord, that we, Lord, would surrender our all. We sing it, and we'll probably sing it again tonight. I pray that it would have meaning and depth. I pray that you would help us, God, to see your love in the midst of this. You would help us, Lord, to worship you, because that's what we want. You would help us to cling to the cross and nothing else. That there would be no human affection that would be before you, Lord. That there would be no human possession that would be before you, Lord. That there would be no human attainment that would be before you, Lord. But that there would be a pure, pure vision of Jesus Christ. That we might worship. That we might give you our all, that you might be magnified truly from the integrity of our hearts. God, that you might do your work. Lord, we bless you. And we pray that you would help us to worship you. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Tonight we're going to have a communion. It's up here in the front. It's a time to come and to examine our hearts, to confess our sin, to allow the Lord to deal with that. And then as we take the bread, to remember that it was His body broken for us, that we're to do it in remembrance of Him, that it was His blood shed for us. And we take that cup and we can say, Lord, it's the cup of the new covenant. It's the cup that declares your love. It's the cup, Lord, that declares what you have done for me. And Lord, I want to worship you. And I want to receive your love right here. It's got nothing to do with anything else. It's right here at the cross. It's the cup, Lord, of the new covenant. And it's that which I want to cling to. And Lord, I want to surrender it all. Even as Jesus did. And allow Christ to minister to your hearts. Get somewhere alone. Get somewhere where you can seek the Lord, where you can pour out your heart to the Lord, and do that.